Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm just going to tell you, if you had plans to be at the restaurant at noon, then you can go and cancel them, because it ain't going to happen today. And I ain't about to rush through this, so. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at the Christian soldier, his equipment, part 2. Start with, I want to tell you a story about there was a big old pecan tree by a cemetery fence on the outskirts of town, and one day two boys filled up a bucket full of nuts, and they sat down by the tree out of sight with their bucket full of nuts and started dividing them up, and they were saying, one for you, one for me, one for you, one for me. As they did this, they dropped a couple of nuts, and they went rolling down by the cemetery fence there, and this other boy comes riding along on his bicycle as they're doing this, and he passes by, and he hears these voices from inside saying this, and he said he just knew what it was. He says, oh my, he says, it's Satan and Saint Peter, and they're down at the cemetery and they're dividing up souls. And he jumped back on his bike and rode off, and he met this old man that was hobbling along with a cane, and he said, come quick, Satan and Saint Peter are down at the cemetery and they're dividing up souls. And the old man says, beat it, boy, don't you see I can't hardly walk? And the boy just kept on, and finally he convinced him. And the old man followed him down to the cemetery, and they walk up there, and sure enough, they hear that, one for you, one for me. And the old man whispered, he said, boy, he said, you've been telling the truth. He said, let's see if we can see the old devil himself. And shaking with fear, they're peering through the fence, and they're straining to try and see him. And they can't see him, and they keep looking. At last they hear, one for you, one for me, and one last one for you. Now that's all. Now let's go get those two nuts by the fence, and we'll be done. Y'all remember the Almond Joy Mounds commercial? Sometimes you feel like a nut, sometimes you don't. Do you ever feel like a nut? Well, let me tell you, old Slewfoot's looking for some nuts, some souls, not to divide, but to destroy. John 10:10 says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And remember what I said last week, the thrill of victory or the agony of defeat in your life depends upon strategy. Are you successfully equipping yourself for this war by putting on the whole armor of God? Last week we looked at the belt and the breastplate and the shoes, and so now we turn our attention to the shield, the helmet, and the sword, and once again our pattern will be to look at its military, spiritual, and then personal application. So stand with me to honor the reading of God's Word, Ephesians 6. And for time's sake, I'll just read the two verses that we're going to look at today. Paul writes in verse 16 and 17, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your precious Word, Father. I pray, Father, as we each individually have our own wars that we are fighting with the devil, that, Father, you will help us to equip ourselves by writing these words upon our heart, Father, that we wouldn't just hide them, that we would then not sin against you, but we would win this battle against the devil himself. We ask this in the precious, sweet name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. And so remember, the context is that Paul's in a spiritual war himself. He's in prison for doing God's work. He's chained to a Roman soldier who was commonplace throughout the Roman Empire. Everybody would have known what a Roman soldier looked like. And so he uses his armor to give us a picture of Yahweh's armor and the armor that he then clothes us in as his children to go out and win the war that he has already won at the cross, but is still individual little battles going on to fight. And I mentioned last time that none of you, Billy and John, y'all would not want to actually go into a fight today into what was going on in Baltimore. You wouldn't want to have gone into it with the Roman soldiers' equipment. And yeah, in 300 years, you probably wouldn't even want to go into it with this equipment. But Yahweh gives us armor that is timeless because it's His. And we know that because it's timeless that we can win the war against Satan. Again, the debate is not, is there a war? The debate is, are you going to gear up? Are you going to clothe yourself? And so let's look at these three things. First, the shield of faith. the shield of faith. Paul says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now, let me tell you, think of what would be fatal in battle. If you're in a war and you're fighting with someone, hand to hand as the combat was there, we said loose clothing. It's funny to have pants on the ground in a song, but it ain't so funny when you're trying to fight against somebody, is it? And so you have a belt. To take a blow to the heart, it's a little hard to fight somebody when you don't have any blood going round and round, and so you have a breastplate. And it's a little hard to fight when you're slipping around like you're on a skating rink, and so you need shoes. And another thing you need is a shield, because there would be spears and swords and arrows and flaming darts. And so the Roman soldier had two shields. One was a small frisbee-shaped shield, and the other was a larger door-sized one, very much the size of the one that John has brought for us this morning. And so this is the one that Paul has in view. It was made out of wood and covered in tough leather that could be soaked in water to put out these flaming darts. It was about 2.5 by 4.5 feet, would protect the whole body, knees to chin, and you could use it to fend off spears or swords or arrows, because what they would often do is they would basically make these arrows so that then they would light them on fire and shoot them. And this shield could put that out. And also the shields were fitted along the sides and the top and the bottom so that then you could stand side by side with the person beside you. And as you see here, it would be, and then also top to bottom, so it's one massive wall of protection, which has an application for us in a minute. So spiritually, remember what I said. Remember the KICS slogan? Kid tested, mother approved. This armor has been God tested, most importantly God provided, but it's kid adorned. That take up there in the Greek is an aorist active, which may not mean a whole lot to you, but here's what it means. It means God gives it, you got to put it on. I can't put your shield of faith on for you. Your parents, as y'all are about to go out into the world graduating, can't put the shield of faith on for you. You've got to do it. The Old Testament, the shield was an image of God's protection of His people. In Proverbs 35:30-5, we read, He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Here, the shield we're to take up is actually faith itself. Now, Paul does not mean saving faith. He means living faith. That's reliance, trust on, belief in the promises and power of God. Turn with me quickly to Matthew chapter 6. Because Paul's not just talking about blind, sit back and wait kind of belief. You remember what I've told you Dr. Adrian Rogers' definition of faith is? Belief with legs on it. Faith is belief with legs on it. Look at Matthew 6:26. Jesus says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Now, birds believe in God's power to provide them, don't they? Some way, somehow, whatever their intellect or whatever is. They also believe in His promise that day to day He's going to feed them. Because why? Do y'all see any bird barns out there with worms? You see any worm grocery stores out there? No. God has the power and the promise He's going to continue to provide for them day in and day out. But what is the analogy that we all talk about with birds? The early bird gets the worm, right? Because what do birds do? They are working from sun up to sundown, and even though they have faith, they put and belief in God's power and promises, they put some legs on it, and they go out and do something. And that is what we have to do. We see that all throughout the Bible. Think about the Old Testament. And Joshua. Joshua is one of my favorite characters. I love Joshua. Because he's a man's kind of man, ain't he? If you've ever read Joshua. God says, I've already given you the victory. The war is pretty much over. You've got the promised land. The problem is, though, there's some giants in there and y'all are going to have to go fight them. So did Joshua say, great, Lord, you've already given us the victory. Let's just sit back. No, he had to get up, put some legs on his belief, and go and conquer. Turn to Acts chapter 3. We talked about this morning in the men's study. in our men's breakfast. Acts 3. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple. It's called the Beautiful Gate. And seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on him, expecting to receive something from him. But Peter said, and I told him this morning, I said, I can imagine in my mind that as Peter was about to say those words, he flashed back to when Jesus told them, he said, if you will have faith the size of a mustard seed, then you can move this mountain. And Peter took Jesus at his words. But he didn't just say, hey dude, rise up and walk. Look at what he then did in verse 7. And he took him, here's belief with some legs on it. He took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. It's one thing to think that Jesus could heal this man that's been lame his whole life for how many ever years he had. It's another to put your hand out there, grab the man up, jerk him up to his feet, and then have him walk. That is faith. Don't you think that old Satan told Peter, said, Peter, you can't go out and do the Lord's work. He can't use you. You denied him three times. You're a horrible person. You're defined by that past. You can't reach down there and grab this man's hand and him walk. The man has been lame forever. Don't you think he probably told the man, just go and hope you get a couple of coins down at the Beautiful Gate, because you ain't going to get nothing else today. And what happened when people put legs on their faith? Then you had a man that got up and jumped around and started glorifying God. And old Satan looked like a fool. Tony Evans said, faith means you believe God so much you act on what He says. And so there's an individual and a corporate aspect to this. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, this is the hall of faith. Not the hall of fame, the hall of faith. And I hope, if I were to pick up your Bibles, that you can see that they will look somewhat like this. They're marked in. I circled on here, by faith. I saw that I read Hebrews 11, and Chuck was talking to us about that. And I went through here and I circled every time I read by faith, and 20 times I read by faith. Yep. I then drew a square or rectangle or whatever you want to call it. Some it was a square, some it was a rectangle. Around the names. And I count 16 people that were named out individually for their faith. And let me just read a couple and think about this. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Don't you think the devil told old Abel? Now, Abel, God doesn't really need the best that you've got. Just give Him a little bit that's left over. By faith, Enoch was a righteous man. Don't you think the devil said, it doesn't really matter if you live righteously? By faith, Noah, warned by God concerning events as unseen. Man, you talk about faith. Don't you? How many times you think, oh, Slewfoot went out to Noah while he's building that ark and said, you ain't nothing but a fool. He said, oh, no, I'm not. And he saved his family, eight people, because of that. And then by faith, Abraham obeyed. You can go all the way through these. I'll give you one final one. A lady by faith, Sarah, herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Don't you think Satan said, God can't use you. Look how old you are. Your womb is dried up like a grape in the noonday sun. But she believed him. And so you and I sit here as a result of that covenant and promise. Amen. And then I'll give you one final one. I can sit here and preach this whole thing. We'll be here to 1 o'clock. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And you say, okay, that ain't that big a deal. But have you ever thought, and I was thinking of this as I was studying this morning before the sermon, that God had never raised someone from the dead at this point in Scripture. Don't believe me? Go and look yourself. The first would have been the widow at the Shunammite woman. Nobody had ever been raised from the dead. And what's it say there? He said he considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead. And he had never done that. That was the kind of faith he had in that. And so let me ask you, do you have that shield of faith? Do you believe in the power of God? Look back at Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 20, now to Him, I prayed this earlier, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us. Do you believe that in your life? Or do you let Satan tell you, you have no power? It says right there that He can do far more than you ever would think because that power of God is working within you. Do you realize that the power that split the Red Sea, that killed 450 prophets of Baal, that defeated Goliath, that raised Lazarus when he was 4 days dead and everybody said, don't go in there, the man stinks, for heaven's sake, that raised Jesus Christ, that power is in you working. Do you believe that? If you don't, you don't have your shield of faith on. How about promises? Do you believe that God is able to do what He says that He will? Do you believe, as He told Joshua, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you? Billy mentioned this earlier, and I had this down. We have National Day of Prayer Thursday. Do you believe the promise of 2 Corinthians 7:14 that God says if His people will humble themselves and seek Him and fall down on their knees and cry out to Him, He'll heal their land? Do we truly believe that? If so, then let's get on our knees, brothers and sisters, because this country is going to pot in a hurry. Amen? Do you believe that Jesus says, "All come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest"? Do you believe that? Do you believe, young people, that Jesus said, if I set a man free, he's free indeed? You don't have to be a slave to sex or music or anything else. Do you believe those things? I mean, what has Satan tried to do from the very beginning of time? What has he tried to do? Tried to get man to listen either to God or to him and his lies. The shirt I've got on, I would never be able to tell you what this said if Ken Freeman hadn't have told us all, but it says, Satan is a stinking liar. It's a mad gab, and that is what he is, and that's what he wants the children of God to believe, just like he did with Eve. He wants you to believe him over God. And finally, you don't know when Satan's going to fire a dart your way, so Paul says, be ready in all circumstances. And so individually, but then also corporately. Remember what I said about these shields? They could be locked together. Listen to me. The Christian life was never meant to be lived in isolation, but in community. I get so sick and tired of hearing people say, I don't need the church. Well, number one, A, you do. And number two, we need you. You need the church. You know why? Because you need my shield. Amen? And guess what? You sometimes are going to need mine. Amen? You know, it's pitiful when I got to break news to a man that's got leukemia, and I'm his pastor and his friend. I ought to be the one that's strong, but it was his shield of faith that strengthened me for the battle, wasn't it? And last Sunday, when we had baptism, and I get to walk outside and go to the pool over here to baptize these two young men. And I get to see members of our church over there with their heads on each other, praying for each other because they got their shields of faith locking them together. Hallelujah. Thank you for this church. And that is what we are here together, locking shields together for this war. Amen. And so personally, you remember the screw tape letters that I talked about? If Satan were to write you a My Dear Wormwood letter, and he said, hey, attack Buffy Cook here at the Shield of Faith, because that's where he's got a chink in his armor. Ask yourself these things. Do you have saving faith but no living faith? If true living faith is defined as belief with legs on it, are you meeting that definition in your daily life? How might you need to put some legs on your beliefs? Do you trust God in the good times and the bad? Do you believe those power and promises that I talked about? Where are you weakest in believing Satan over God? To what flaming darts are you most susceptible? So next he says, the helmet of salvation. Look there in verse 17. He says, take the helmet of salvation. Militarily wise, you know what else would be fatal? This goes without saying. But a good old sword kick to the head would be fatal. Okay? The Romans had the best helmets of the ancient world. One of the things I read said other nations would wrap your head in some cloth. Now, how many of you want to get your head wrapped in some cloth and go out there and fight against a sword? Do you think some cloth around your head is going to do your noggin very good? No. We got some Christians, that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to go live this Christian life with some cloth wrapped around their head, and they're fighting old Slewfoot who's got a sword, and you need to put on your helmet of salvation. And so that's what we talk about here spiritually. Again, God gives it, you've got to put it on. But what exactly does Paul mean by helmet of salvation? Well, first and foremost, helmet, the great battlefield of the Christian life is where? Right here. In your mind. Amen? We all understand that, don't we? Does you need a helmet? Second, what's he mean when he says salvation? Well, there's three aspects of salvation. There's past, present, and future. Past, hallelujah, I have been saved from the penalty of sin. I am no longer guilty because that man died for me. Paul can't be referring to that because the reason you even have this armor to begin with is why? Because you are a child of God. Because you already have that past salvation. And so there's two ways that he's talking about. Present, which means I'm being saved from the power of sin. And also future, that one day, hallelujah, aren't you thankful we won't ever have to put up with sin again? We will be saved from its very presence. And so let's look at these two things first. Present salvation. Satan wants you to sin, doesn't he? How does he tempt you to do that? Every action comes from what? A thought. Do you agree? If I want to impress my wife, that's my thought, then I'm going to do some action, ain't I? And it's not going to be to see, you know, see how much I can bench press. It's going to be to go put on a load of laundry. Amen? And so the thought then leads to an action. And so if sin is an action, then it follows every sin has its birth where? In a thought. Do you agree? And Satan is going to fill your mind with all kinds of negative garbage and emotions and beliefs. Anything to try and get you to disregard, disbelieve, disobey God. So let me give you a four-step plan for this. Number one, wise up. Wise up. Recognize that God doesn't give you these crazy kind of thoughts. Amen? God's not a God of confusion. He's not a God of discouragement. He's not a God that wants you to just feel horrible about yourself. So when that stuff comes, you need to recognize what? This is coming from where? Satan. It's not coming from God. So you need to recognize that. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10. After you recognize that, then you need to take that thought up. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 and 6 says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. We don't just wise up and recognize where that came from, but we take that thought captive. Again, every action comes from a thought. I don't care if it's adultery. I don't care if it's suicide. I don't care if it's embezzlement money. I don't care if it's getting drunk. It's getting high. Whatever it may be, it comes from a thought. Let me give you a great example. This past week was a horrible week for myself on many levels. One, that each ME call that I had to go on was even worse than the one before. I said, went back home and I said, that was the worst one I have ever been on. The next one, boom, that was even worse. But the one that still is just tearing my heart is to know that a man will shoot himself, literally blow his face off, and his 14-year-old kid come in and find him in that condition. And his wife to sit there and say, how could he do this? How could this happen? Well, I don't know. I can't give you that answer, but I can tell you this. It eventually was a thought that then came into an action. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, let me tell you, 8.3 million adults had suicidal thoughts last year. 2.2 million set up a plan to go forward with it. 41,000 actually did it. You see where I'm going? It was a thought that then became an action. And here's how Satan works. And young people, you need to listen up, because this is how it works in your life. Satan is going to come along and he's going to sow a seed. He's going to say, John Hayden, here's an illegitimate thought. Here's something about money that ain't yours. Here's something about drugs or pornography. And you then have a choice. You can take that seed that Satan has put into your head and you can water it, and you can fertilize it, and you can prune it, and you can imagine it becoming whatever it can become. And you know what you're going to have? Tell them what they're going to have. If you sit there and water and fertilize something, eventually you're going to have a plant, aren't you? And that's how Satan works. And so you can either let that happen or you can kick it out, take it captive. Number three is you can clean up. Once you've swept all that garbage out of your mind, you need to keep it clean. Romans 12:2 says that we be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That literally is a word in the Greek that means renovation. Do you know what happens when you renovate a house? Y'all know what happens when you renovate a church, because just 5 years ago, this place was probably up to me deep in water. And you had to come in here and renovate it and clean it out, didn't you? Some of us need to renovate our mind, clean all that garbage out that Satan's throwing in there. You know what I've said before? Turn to Philippians 4. I done told you we ain't getting out of here no time soon. It ain't because I just want to be here all day long. But I'm, you know, when the Spirit is moving, we ain't going to leave. Amen?
Amen.
Philippians 4, 8, 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, there's any excellent, there's anything worthy of praise, think on those things. Guys and older people, I done picked on the young folks. You and I need to listen to that. You know what I've told these young people? Garbage in equals what? Garbage out. And you want to know why your life is maybe full of garbage? Maybe because you got too much garbage thoughts going in, making garbage out. How about this? What kind of music do we listen to? What kind of movies do we watch? I mean, we've had that discussion, Marty. We've had that discussion. You got these kids, these teenagers, and they sit there and they go, man, I love that beat, and I ain't going to dance up here because I would really look like a fool. Good thing we got audio and not video, okay? But, I mean, they're dancing to these beats of these songs, and they say, oh, it's just great, and we love it. And you say, have you listened to the lyrics? And you think, well, that ain't really a whole lot, but subliminally, Satan's using that garbage in to make garbage out. How about some of the friends you've got and the advice they're giving you? You got some friends that are dead weight and dragging you down? Kick them out. Kick them to the curb. You need to get rid of some of them. Think about the Caleb 30-day challenge. Why do they give you that 30-day challenge? Because they know garbage in equals garbage out. And then the fourth thing is pray up. Y'all know what a radio jammer is? It jams a radio signal. You know how you jam Satan's signals? You pray. You pray. And then the future aspect is saved from the presence of sin. Well, how does Satan mess with our mind in that aspect? Let me have you do this. Raise your hand if you have ever, one time since you've been saved, had Satan put this thought into your mind. You really aren't saved. You see what I'm talking about? This is what I'm talking about. You see, Satan, if he can't unmake you a child of God, which he can't do, he can at least make you ineffective, can't you? Can't he? And that's what he wants to do. Again, Satan is a stinking liar. Satan is going to tell Buffy Cook, you misread God's call to be up here and be a pastor. You misread, God didn't save you. You're still dead in your sins. Turn with me to John chapter 6. Young people, I want you to get this because I know some of you have struggled with this. John 6, 37 and following. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, guess what? I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that what? I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Then flip over real quick to John 10. My sheep, in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I'll give them eternal life. They'll never perish. No one's going to snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And what? No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Oh, Dr. B, you're a Baptist. You believe that once saved, always saved. Yes, sir, I do. You know why? Because my Jesus said that. It ain't got nothing to do with Baptist. It's got to do with being biblical.
Amen.
How about this? You know what? I didn't do one squat of a thing to earn my salvation. So how do you think I ever could lose it? Some of you young folk need to stop listening to Satan's lies because he's a stinking liar and he wants to tell you you ain't saved and you need to stop listening to him. Amen? And so then look here at the helmet of salvation and look at those things later. But the big thing, like I said, what do you need to do to clean out your life, to purify your thought life? 1 to 100, where are you in your assurance of your salvation? If it's under 100, what do you got to do to change that? Well, number one, you got to start listening to the Word of God and not the lies of Satan. The final thing we're going to look at here is the sword of the Spirit. Look there at verse 17. He says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I've already mentioned some things that would be fatal in battle. What would have been fatal in battle for me last night to either be in the ring either with Floyd Mayweather Jr. or Manny Pacquiao, that would have been fatal for me because I would have been knocked out and y'all have been calling the ambulance to come get me. But I tell you what else would be fatal if one of those guys would have been trying to fight the other one and the other one had a gigantic sword or he had this stick down here, the other one would have probably been running out of the ring, wouldn't he? And so the Romans had up to 5 different types of swords. The one Paul speaks here is called a gladius. It's a two-edged sword. And for my son here who loves knives, you're going to love this part. This thing was a two-edged sword. I mean, and it had a little turned up thing like a gut hook. You know, when we've gutted deer, y'all know what I'm talking about. It's basically like a gut hook. I mean, this thing was deadly. A 2 to 3 inch wound would be you're over and done with. That was what it was like. And so again, here Paul is saying, God provides this, but your pastor is not going to be there to put the sword in your hand. You got to do it yourself. Your mom and daddy can drag you to church, but they can't put the sword in your hand.
Amen.
Turn to Hebrews 4, 12. It says the Word of God is living and active. See, I don't have to put it, I don't have to use my hand and my skill in combat. It's already there. It's its own warrior. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit and joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Do you remember how Christ is pictured in Revelation? How is he pictured when he comes back? How does John envision him in chapter 1? With a sword. Two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. How does he envision him when he's coming back? He's on the white horse and he's winning the victory. He envisions him with a sword coming from his mouth. Because that's the weapon that he has given us as well. Turn to Matthew 4, and I think I'm going to be done making you do your preacher aerobics. Again, these things are so needed, brothers and sisters. We need to hear this. Matthew 4. Jesus was led up by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil after fasting 40 days and 40 nights. There's those numbers that we looked at a couple Sunday nights ago. He was hungry. The tempter came out to him and said, "Oh, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." And what did Jesus do? He said, "It is written." And he started quoting Scripture. And you know what? Did he just start randomly quoting Scripture? Did he say, "Well, let me just pick a verse out of the air"? Because that's what you see a lot of Christians doing, amen, on social media and all this. They take some verse and don't even have the context. Like I was saying, I had an argument with one lady. Y'all, if I told you your name, you'd know exactly who she is. And I didn't realize I was having an argument with a higher-up here in the county. But tried to tell us on Facebook that Jesus, when he told the Roman soldier, or told the Jews to take the Roman soldier's pack instead of 1 mile, 2 miles, what you ought to do as a Christian baker is bake a gay couple two cakes instead of one cake. They're taking things completely out of context. Jesus didn't just go and grab some random Bible verse and apply it. He was in the wilderness, just like Israel was in the wilderness. He was being tested, just like Israel was being tested. And he went to that specific verse and snatched it out and talked about Israel, how they were tested, but they failed. And he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." The devil took him up the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. And look here, I want you to look at this. For the devil then said," what? "It's written, he'll command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they'll bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Satan knows Scripture. And he took it, though, out of context, and then twisted it to try and basically make Jesus do something. But then Jesus comes back again, and three times he's tempted, and three times he comes back with Scripture. Let me give you a three plan real quick to keep your sword sheathed by your side so you can fight old slew foot. And that's number one, you need to memorize it. You need to memorize it. Psalm 119:11 says, "I will hide your words in my heart that I may not sin against God." But you don't just memorize it so you don't sin against God. You memorize it so you win against the devil. Now I wonder how, if the Lord sent a tornado or a hurricane today and destroyed every Bible in America, I wonder, and we couldn't have another one for a year, they couldn't get the printing presses going back, I wonder how many pastors we would have then that could actually get up and give a sermon, because they don't even know the Word of God. They ain't even got enough of it memorized to know it. Number two, meditate. In Joshua, he's sending them out to fight the battle and to take Canaan. Joshua's going to war. What would you want in your hand if you're going to war? A bazooka? A tank? Some guns? You know what God tells him? Hey, don't forget your Bible. He says, "Meditate on my book of law day and night." Why? Because Joshua wasn't really fighting them. He was fighting a spiritual battle. Let me ask you, would you ever send a baby into battle? How many of you last night would have put a baby in diapers in the ring with Mayweather? How many of you would throw a baby in the octagon and have him go fight an MMA fighter? None of you would you? But you know what we got a lot of folk in the church doing? Paul says, "I came to you and I wanted to feed you meat, but I couldn't. I had to feed you milk." You should have already been a teacher by now. You should have already been mature, but you're still sucking on the bottle. You're still a baby. And so some of you are babies in the Word, and you're sending yourself out in the battle. And third is, you need to mobilize it. Remember I said that in Joshua about meditate? The Hebrew word there is daga. It's an onomatopoeia. When I say that, doesn't it sound like a growl? Well, that's what it meant, a growl, an utterance. It means you study on this. Why? Because we've said Satan is what? A lion. And he's roaring around looking for somebody he can devour. So when he shows up at your house, Billy, when he shows up at the cook's house, when he shows up at the Coleman's house, what you do when he's roaring, roar back. That's what Jesus did. He roared back with Scripture, and that's what a lot of us need to learn to do. But don't be fooled, brothers and sisters. Unfortunately, for some of you, Satan has memorized and meditated on Scripture more than you, and he's better mobilized for the fight. And so in conclusion, just look there on this as far as the sword of the Spirit, some questions to ask yourself. Earlier I told you a joke about two nuts down by the cemetery fence. And I asked you if you ever felt like a nut yourself. And I warned you, old Slewfoot's looking for some nuts, some souls to destroy. Whether you are victorious or defeated is going to depend on strategy. There's a story told that Napoleon, when he was trying to conquer all the world, known world at the time, he spread out a map on the table and he pointed to a specific place and he said to his lieutenant, "Sirs, if it weren't for that red spot, I could conquer the world." And the red spot was the British Isles, who ended up defeating him at Waterloo in Belgium. You know, Satan, when he talks with his minions about conquering us, he says the same thing about the red hilltop of Calvary. He says, if it weren't for that red spot, I could rule the world. The problem is, too many nuts in Christianity today are running around without their armor. C.S. Lewis, in addition to the Screwtape Letters, multiple years later before his death, wrote an addendum to that called Screwtape Proposes a Toast. And in it, Screwtape, Uncle Screwtape, is basically talking about the feast that they had that night, all these souls that they feasted upon. He's given basically a graduation invitation or benediction to the demons that have graduated from tempting school. And he says, "I just wish we could have like a Hitler, something you can just gnaw your teeth into. It really is juicy and all that." He says, "But here's the thing. The quality may be wretched, but we have never had souls in more abundance." He says, "Notice that however tasteless our fare, we are in no danger of famine. Secondly, the triumph, the skill of our tempters has never stood higher." Brothers and sisters, you need to arm yourself. He may not have some juicy things, but unfortunately, there's too much on the buffet for Satan, too many Christians, because they aren't arming themselves with the armor of God, and he's eating them alive in their life. I pray that that will not be true of us. And if we will arm ourselves with our armor, then we will have fulfilled James' command in 4:7 to resist the devil. And we will have done that, he will flee from us. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, and I just thank you so much for our wonderful church here. I thank you how you have just restored to me just the joy of our salvation, Father, by coming and being able to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, to sing songs to you, to just see the beautiful talent that you give men and women as they can sing. Father, as we have come to your beautiful word and seen how, Father, thousands of years later, it's still timeless and applicable to our life. We just thank you so much for this time. I thank you for everyone's attendance here this morning. The service has gone long, but Father, your Spirit has been moving. And so I thank you for that and pray that you would pour out a blessing upon each that has come today to worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask this in the precious, wonderful name of Christ. Amen. If you'll stand quickly for a time of invitation. I hope I've made it evident that you're in for a war. You cannot win this war on your own. The only way you can win it is if you have that salvation, that past salvation, if you are a child of God and the armor that He has given. And so if you do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, come today and make Him that. And as Riley mentioned, sometimes, you know, time has gone long this morning, but have any of you been, are any of you sorry that you came this morning?
And so she sang earlier and said, a lot of times we come and we hear this, and it ain't nothing about the message I gave. Every time I pray, it's God roaring through me. It ain't about the music He sang. It's what God is trying to teach you in your heart. And we just say, okay, that word went out and the music went out and it was wonderful, but I'm going to go out the back door and I'm going to be the same. Come to the altar. Be on fire for Him. If that's what He's calling you to do this morning, not for some pretentious show, but because God is working on you and is wanting you to come down and commune with Him at the altar. Or if you've been visiting and you feel God is calling you to join the brother and sister here at Crossway, or you've never been baptized, whatever it is, be attentive to the Lord and what He's calling you to do this morning. Let's sing.
Sing this this chorus of
Is it a long opinion? I'm gonna sing a song to you.